Did you notice as we sang the rousing chorus of that great old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, that it was pouring rain outside as we came to the end of that song? It's as if the clouds joined us in the praise of the faithfulness of God and reminded us of those great promises. What a moment. In today's gospel reading, Jesus is doing a thing he apparently did regularly, teaching in one of the synagogues, the local meeting houses for Jewish worship, on the Sabbath, the day of the week set aside from work for rest and the worship of God. On the Sabbath, a day you weren't supposed to do a lot of things, it was permissible to teach in a synagogue. That's what he's doing, and everyone's happy. There's joy in the presence of the Lord, and I feel that here too. Some of you have been around here a long time, and some are new to Dayspring, even new to Waco. This time of year is exciting. It feels like a fresh start with kids back in school and college campus buzzing and Dayspring Ministries chart filling in and all church breakfast this morning and cinnamon roll fueled congregational singing. Today is a day of new beginnings. Thinking about beginnings, when this church began, those who were part of the founding group asked a simple but profound question: what do we need church to be? And the answer was a place of rest, a place of worship that is renewing, a place where everyone belongs and has their place. They said, we're busy and we're pretty much exhausted from everything we're doing all week. We need church to be a place where our spirits are renewed when we come. About a decade later, when this location became the home of this congregation, they named the road Renewal Way. Everyone who pulls down the drive is traveling the Renewal Way. The church's ministry begins and ends in worship to renew our spirits and our faith in Jesus. Jesus in our story is at worship with the community. In the gospel story, then, a woman comes in. A spirit has crippled her for 18 years until she was bent over, unable to stand up straight. Let's save the modern era diagnosis speculation about osteoporosis or whatnot. Let's instead consider her. An individual with her own suffering and her role in the gospel as a symbol of the suffering and heavy laden burdens of so many others who are also bent over and unable to stand up straight, dragging themselves in to the place of worship to meet Jesus. And this is the question I want to ask. It's not really about her, though I have an image of her in my mind. It's not really about her. It's about you, if you'll permit me. You, bent over in spirit, if not in shoulders, what weight are you carrying as you come in to worship in this sanctuary on this Lord's Day? How heavy is the weight on your shoulders as you come to worship? How low are you bent? And what would it mean to meet Jesus here? I wouldn't be surprised if amongst the energy, nervousness, and excitement of this moment of the year, if you're not also carrying some heavy loads on your shoulders and on your heart, some family conflict and heartache, long hours at work and endless decisions to be made, or a month that stretches farther than your dollars, some anxiety. How are you doing? How are you doing today? If you could stand up and share how you're doing, and tell the truth, and know you would be heard and loved, what would you say? One thing I want you to know is that this is a place where you can say and share how you're doing, how you're really doing, and tell the truth, and you will be heard and you will be loved. This is a community that creates space for each of us to encounter the living God who welcomes those who can stride in with a buoyant confidence and those who are dragging their feet or their hearts or their faith to the altar. God invites you into the divine presence to hear and tell the truth, to sing and listen in silence, to love and be loved, and in all of this to be transformed. Some years after the founding of this church, this intention was put to music. If your heart needs mending, come away. If your soul needs tending, come. With our burdens and our excitements, here we have a moment to be still today, to set before the Lord all that is on our hearts. Our cares are yours, O God. Our concerns are yours. Our prayers are yours. Our hopes are yours. Our plans are yours. Our confessions and regrets and griefs are yours. We are yours, and you are all in all. This is our prayer. In this excitement and with our burden, sometimes we need a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, to be centered, to return to our center. When we still and quiet our hearts, we become able to hear God's word to us and find that that word will change us. Jesus was teaching God's word in the synagogue. The word of God, read, studied, preached, and prayed and sung, is at the heart of the renewal of our spirits. We come to hear and speak and open ourselves to God's living word. As we see in Jeremiah's calling this morning, God's word has power, do not be mistaken. It has the power to call young Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations, to tear down what needs to be torn down and to build up what needs to be built up. And God's word was powerful to overcome his protest. But I'm only a young boy, a youth. If some come to Jesus feeling like they're bent over and burdened, others probably feel like right now like they are young or experienced and have no idea what they're getting into. Yesterday I visited with several college freshmen who each said in their own ways, "My parents just left yesterday. I feel totally overwhelmed right now. Like I've just been dropped into an alternate universe." Yeah, that's kind of Waco. Welcome to town. They'll be okay, but they don't know it yet. "Truly, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a child," says Jeremiah. And the divine reply comes, "Do not say, I am only a child. My word is in you." Those whom God calls in Scripture always have reasonable excuse for why they can't do something. And God just never really seems all that interested. Don't say I'm only a child. Don't say I'm only a newcomer. Don't say I'm only a woman in a man's world. Don't say I'm only a poor person and can't do anything. You're not only anything. You are made in the image of God. You are called by God. God has put God's Spirit within you. You're not only anything. The hand of God's upon you. God is with you. God is in you. God's word has power for you and through you. And we enter that divine power, or we encounter that divine power when we're in worship. And and in the presence of the Word and the table and the community of faith. Our reading from Hebrews poses an important question. What do you think you're doing when you come here to worship God? What is it you think you're doing here? What is it you think is happening? It's not only a human gathering, it's a divine encounter. Years ago, someone who'd been observing our church's life said to me, "So Dayspring is this quiet, contemplative church. You pray, you sit in silence, sometimes for awkwardly long periods of time. You're patient with big decisions. You keep things simple. You're not overly busy. You seem to care about each other." I said, "Yeah, that all seems about right. What's on your mind?" And he said, "Well, it seems to me you're just the kind of church that will change the world." I didn't know what to make of that. But that conversation has rattled around in my mind over the years. Came back to me when I served with some of you from time to time at the Gospel Cafe, as I went with groups to El Salvador and to Honduras and San Antonio. And it's come back to me as I've seen the Naomi House come to life. And I don't know if we're going to change the world, but I know that there will be at least one asylum seeker feeling both bent over and lost who's going to have their world changed. I've been thinking about the paradox of that. A church at prayer and worship is just the kind of church that can change the world. And that's not because of the church. That's because of worship. That's because of God. When we come to worship, we do not come to a merely human interest gathering or a group therapy session or a performative ritual. It's so much bigger than all of that. In the soaring words of Hebrews, when you come to worship, you come to Mount Zion. You come to the city of the living God. You come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Worship is holy encounter with God. We're not pushed away by a God who demands to be kept at distance. We are beckoned inwards, deeper and deeper, higher and higher, truer and truer. Worship's an encounter with the living God who's come to us in Jesus Christ and beckons all people, "Come to me." We come with thanksgiving, by which we offer God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. What are you doing here? You are coming to be consumed by divine fire, to be transformed in the Word, to be welcomed as your true self before the God of truth, to be made whole. The words of a beloved blessing put it well. "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God give you grace not to sell yourself short. Grace to risk something big for something good. Grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. May God take your minds and think through them. God, take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. With such a blessing ringing in our ears and hearts, we prepare to come to the Lord's table. There's no giving of bread and wine in the story of Jesus in the synagogue with the woman bent over. But in a way, it's a Eucharist story, because Jesus touches her and heals her. He places his hands on her and she is set free. Once you notice this in Jesus and in the scripture, you can't help but see it everywhere. The touch of God accompanies the word of God. We see this more fully and clearly in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God's word accompanied by physical manifestation. Also in Jeremiah, the Lord God put out his hand and touched my mouth. God touched Isaiah's lips with burning coals. At the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it and washed their feet. After the resurrection, Thomas touched Jesus' side. The disciples at Emmaus knew the risen Christ when he broke bread. God's ministry of renewal and calling, the ministry of the living God, is in the word and in the touch. We need touch. We need something tangible, material. Our faith is alive in all we think and say and feel and embodied in our hands and our feet. As Baptists, our faith is embodied in hugs and high fives and handshakes and breakfast casseroles and in cleaning buildings and in pulling weeds. When we're new Christians, our faith is embodied in baptism as we're submerged in the waters, immersed in grace. And just about every week, we taste the goodness of the healing grace of God. We taste the goodness of the healing grace of God at the table of our Lord. We come with open hands to receive the manifested, embodied touch, the taste of God's healing grace. Far more than just a performative human ritual of remembrance, we encounter the living God in his body and in his blood, in this bread and in this wine. This is a place of encounter with the God who calls and convicts, who heals and who sends, who renews our spirits and who meets us here. We need this. We need this. We who easily stride light on our feet, we who are bent low, we who don't know what tomorrow brings, we who come desperate for God, we need this. Let us come to the table now. Let us come to Jesus, bringing all that is within us. This is my prayer for us today and for all of our worship. May you meet God here, and may you receive the fullness of God's grace in the power of God's transformative word, that we may each say, "Bless the Lord, my soul, and bless God's holy name." Let us prepare our hearts to come and receive.